It's good to be with you this morning. I'm not so sure it's good why I'm with you this morning. I wouldn't wish on David or anyone else what he's dealing with. But you know, it's always fun to be here because I know some of you for a long time and some of us are new friends, I guess. But this church has energy. I mean, there are some song leaders that they just stand up here in the doldrums and you think, do they love the Lord? I don't have that problem with Brian. I know he does. And Dave Sutter, man of energy. If we could harness the volume and the speed of his speech, there would be no energy crisis. You know, I was talking to Janet before we started. This time next year, next June actually, I will have known Dave Sutter for 50 years. I know I don't look that old. He is. But maybe I'm going to have to buy him flowers or something. I don't know, 50-year anniversary. But I met him in 1973 at Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. And he and I have been friends all that time. And he and his sister. So, yeah, we have a special anniversary coming up. If you are visiting today, I say this whenever I come, you need to come back and hear the first string. When the Lord makes him well enough to be able to stand before you or sit before you, you need to come and hear the man speak. He's good. He's very good. Let's take our Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 19. I understand the message that Dave did his last Sunday here before he got hurt was Psalm 18. That was not planned. I was not asked to do this. Tim asked me to fill in, and this is what the Lord led me to. I thought that was kind of interesting that God did that. But let's take a look at this, Psalm 19. We're just going to look at the first couple verses, first six verses. This is a psalm for the director of music, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Father, we come to you before we dive into this passage, and we have many things on our heart. Father, I pray that you would be with Tim and Cindy as they have the wonderful blessing that they were looking forward to of being at the shore with family, but Father, with the heaviness of the loss of David, Father, we thank you for his obvious testimony, and I pray that you give the family the grace they need through this time of transition. For Brother Dave, as he is at home, this is not where he wants to be. I've known him long enough to know that this is where we are, is where he wants to be. Father, I pray that you would give him minimal to no discomfort at all. Eliminate his pain. Father, I pray that you would give him the grace to deal with this difficult time that you saw all along, but kind of caught him by surprise. And Father, as we look at your word, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19. I entitled this passage or this message, God's Revelation. Revelation, it's one of those words we know about. I had a professor in college that this word was a pet peeve of his. If anybody mentioned the book of Revelations, oh, he went off on a tirade. It's a revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not plural. Every time I hear that word, I think of Dr. Kaywood, because he just would go off on that. But a revelation, we're going to look at this. A revelation is a revealing, an unveiling, if you will, an uncovering of something important to know. And Psalm 19 talks about revelation, and it breaks up real easily into three different sections. And I've been invited to be here 3 weeks, not 3 weeks in a row. I'll be here again, Lord willing, August 14th, and then again, Labor Day weekend, September 4th. So we'll take each of these three sections one at a time. for those three. Verses 1 through 6 that we've read this morning and that I just finished reading is the first section about natural revelation. James Boyce refers to this as the big book, the big book. And then verses 7 to 11 is specific or special revelation. Again, he called it the little book. And then the third, which we'll look at in September, is the impact. What is the believer's response to the big book and to the little book? But today we're going to look at the big book, natural revelation. It talks about nature. Nature, specifically the heavens and the sky in this psalm, and it tells us about God. Nature tells us about God. Now, there are other psalms and passages that talk about other illustrations from creation. You know, you think of Psalm 139. Do you know the verse? In verse 14, it says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. The human body is a message about God. By the way, there's a book out, if you look for something good to read, it's entitled Fearfully and Wonderfully Made by Dr. Paul Brand, who was the foremost doctor on leprosy in the world. And he wrote a book based on this Psalm 139, and he entitled it Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, where he looks at the human body and shows that it not only reflects mankind, it also reflects the church. Great book, if you get a chance. Do you remember the passage in Matthew 6 where Jesus says, consider the sparrows of the field. Consider the lilies of the field. Nature has a message. Nature. Now, in this passage, it's going to talk about the heavens. It's going to talk about the skies. The heavens declare the glory. I don't know if you're familiar with this idea, but in Scripture, the word heaven is used in three different ways. Okay? The first heaven is the atmosphere where the birds fly around, all right? The second heaven is the solar system, the stars, and all that part of the universe. And then the third heaven is the dwelling place of God. This particular one is talking about the second heaven, the universe, stars, planets, comets, all those sort of things. Now, remember who wrote this? David wrote this. And when he was a young boy, we had the great fortune last week. We went to Sight and Sound, my family, and we saw the show David. And it was neat. And it was a reminder. And one of the neat parts of it was David was out in the field with his harp and relating to God. And the way they portrayed the sky was amazing. It was amazing. Do you know what it reminded me of? Chuck, it reminded me of you. Everybody's going to say, Chuck's amazing? Yes, he is, but that's not what I was thinking. Way, way back in my college days, I used to work on Chuck's farm. I would put in some hours. And one of the jobs, I don't know if he gave it to me because he didn't like it or if he was busy, but one of the things I used to do is I used to go feed the cows. He had beef cattle, and I would go feed them. And it was very different feeding them in the summertime. You didn't have to do that much, but in the winter, you would go. And normally, I would go after other activities. So I was going after dark. And in February, you would think, wow, that would not be a fun place to be. Actually, it was one of my favorite times to be out at the farm on a cold, crisp February night. And what I would do is I'd feed the cows, make sure they have their water. And then what I would do, I don't know if Chuck ever knew this, but I used to then go and I used to sit on the hood of my car with my back against the windshield and just look at the stars. There was no light pollution to speak of at that time. And it was just gorgeous. And it was kind of overwhelming. I don't know if you've ever done that. Because just when you think you see it all, you're focused, you got it, your eyes sort of focus again, and you get the next layer. And you can see even further. And it goes on and on. As a matter of fact, I enjoyed doing that so much that when I was at Harvey Cedars, where I met Dave, I was the night watchman. And after I would make my rounds, what I would do is I would go to the tennis court. I never got caught. I don't know what my boss would have thought of this. But I would lay on my back on the tennis court and do the same thing down at the shore. Now, it was different there. When I was on the farm, I'd be looking at it, and I could hear the cows munching away. You know, and every so often, they'd moo or something. And then when I was down at the shore doing this, laying on my back at Harvey Cedars, I could hear the ocean crashing. And it's amazing. As you stare at the stars, they enlarge in front of you. What you see when you first glance up changes, and you see more, and you see more. You know, and it's just an amazing thing. Now think, David wrote this. David was out in the fields with the sheep. And this is 2,000 years ago, plus, in Israel, there were no lights. There was no light pollution. The view that he must have had, that he says, the heavens declare the glory of God. He observed this so many times. And the universe looks huge. And you really do have a feeling of how small we are. Our culture tells us how important we are, you know, how big we are. When you just stare at the heavens at nighttime, you're not going to come up with that conclusion. You're going to say, how small I am. How small I am. It's seemingly overwhelming, endless, and it's glorious. It really is. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The skies, that's the first heaven. That's the first heaven. That's our atmosphere. That's the realm of the birds, if you will. Last night we were driving home. My wife and I were driving home, and we went up over the ridge, and there was the sunset. Did you notice last night's sunset? Anybody notice? And I turned and I didn't turn because I was driving. I said to her, there's tomorrow's sermon. There's tomorrow's sermon, right? Right in front of us. The skies are declaring the glory of God. By the way, this is a limited revelation. It tells us about God, but it's very limited in what it tells us. It tells us that he exists. How do people think when they look at those stars, or they look at that sunset, or they look at the ocean, they look at the river? How do they look at those things and think it just happened? There are people that have that point of view, right? They have to have that point of view, because if they accept that there's a creator, they got to accept the other things he says and does too. We'll talk about that next time in the little book. But the thing is, nature is limited in what it can tell us. Have you been watching TV this past week? I like Shark Week. I do. Now, I like Shark Week on the Discovery Channel. I don't like Shark Week on National Geographic. National Geographic, it shows too many people getting eaten by sharks. Shark Week on Discovery Channel is more scientific research and stuff like that. They did one, I think it was on Thursday, Friday, maybe yesterday, called Aliens from the Deep. And what it is, they're showing these sharks that people rarely, if ever, they see. And they are weird looking. And they've been swimming around for thousands of years. But we've only discovered them recently and filmed them recently. Nature is just abundant with this. But you know what? As weird as these sharks are, as glorious as the sunset is, as overwhelming as the stars are, there are no moral elements to that declaration. Alexander McLaren says that nature does not tell us about justice. It doesn't tell us about mercy. We were watching the sharks eating the seals this morning before we came here. There's no mercy. We were watching one called Pigs versus Sharks. And it talks about this island where these pigs swim out in the ocean. Pigs, you're stupid. Why are you doing that? And the sharks love bacon, apparently. No mercy. They don't go, oh, that's a cute little pig. I won't eat him. Nah. No mercy. Love, wrath, goodness, grace, compassion. You don't learn that from nature. Matter of fact, if anything, you see kind of the opposite. You know, we have people nowadays that just love nature and they want to embrace nature. And I told the guys before when we prayed, I'm not going to get into politics. I'm not going to talk about the Green New Deal or anything. But they just think nature is so wonderful. And every so often you hear about these people that climb the fence at zoos to to pet the lions or to hug the polar bear, there's no compassion. There's stupidity, but there is no compassion. You know, we think of the polar bear selling Coca-Cola. No, that's not what polar bears do. You don't learn that. And notice here it says that they declare the glory of God. It's interesting. There are many names of God. That's a great Bible study. If you've ever want something to do, study it. And there's good books on it, the names of God. This particular name of God is the name El. E-L. It is the very, very formal name for God. It's not an intimate name. It's not a Jehovah or Adonai. You know, it's not even El Elohim, it's El. It is God Almighty. There's no intimate relationship perspective of God here. And nature declares the Almighty God. Now, we will talk later in other weeks when I'm here about the other names of God, possibly. But here, nature is saying there's a God, and he's powerful. If he can create this, there's something about him. And notice it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of his hands. These are strong words. It's not a suggestion. Oh, man, all those stars, maybe there's a creator. No, there is a creator. Look at the stars. Look at the power of water. Water is beautiful, but the people in East Tennessee, in West Tennessee right now, they're not thinking water is beautiful because they're experiencing the floods. It's powerful. Do you ever try to stop water? You can't do it. When we were kids, we used to build our sandcastles and then get discouraged when the waves would come in. And then we started doing the attitude, oh, let's watch the waves destroy. And we would build our sandcastles on purpose where we knew the waves would come. And it destroyed them. It's not a suggestion that God is there. It is proclaiming, declaring. And verses 2 and 3 talk about the character of this big book. Okay, it says, there is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. The voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the ends of the world. Day after day, it's continuous, never ending. How many of you can remember the first time, or at least close to the first time, that you were at the beach? I'm 66 years old. I bet I went to the beach 67 years ago, because my parents always went to the beach once a year. So I imagine my mom was probably pregnant when I was at the beach for the first time, pregnant with me. But when I was, let's just say when I was 1 year old, we went to the beach. Guess what was happening on the beach? There were waves and waves. And I was trying to picture in my mind's eye, how often does a wave come in? It's not every 10 seconds. It's like more like every 5 seconds. And depending on the weather, it could be quicker. And that wave after wave, 66 years ago, do you know what? It hasn't stopped, and it's happening right now. Now, some of you are thinking, I'd like to be on a beach right now to confirm that. But seriously, for 66 years, every 5 seconds at Ocean City, New Jersey, down around 36th Street, where we stayed sometimes, the waves just keep coming and coming. And coming. And sometimes during storms, they come up a lot further. But Ocean City's still there. Those islands are still there. And the ocean just continuously wave after wave after wave. We used to joke when I worked at Harvey Cedars that we would tell certain guests, if they seemed gullible, that when they would leave in September, we'd turn off the wave machine. It's just never ending. Do you get that? Can your brain comprehend that? Night after night, even if you can't see the stars every night because of clouds or whatever, they're there. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge. On and on. Notice it says pour forth. It means, the word could also mean gushing. gushing, overwhelming with power. If you would ever come to visit us, we live on the other side of the Conedogwinet Creek, and as you come down the steep hill to the creek to cross the bridge, there's a natural spring there. And I've known of that spring for, 35, 36 years. And even in the worst drought, I've never seen that spring go dry. You drive by and it's always, and you know what? They build us something to contain the water. It doesn't contain it. It just overflows it all the time. It just gushes out. One of the things we like to do when we go to Chuck's farm is we like to swim, and he has a place on his pool where if you know where to put your finger or put a noodle, you can squirt water all the way across the pool because it's an air jet pushing it out. It's just gushing out. And you could put your hand in front of it. You could put a raft in front. It's still coming. And it will find a way to gush around whatever you have, whatever obstructions there. That's what this word is saying. When it's saying it's pouring out, it's gushing. It's gushing out. It's abundant in availability. It's everywhere. Whether you're a mountain person or a shore person, whether you're a desert person or an island person, it doesn't matter where you go. The big book is constantly pouring out. And it's plain or self-evident. You don't have to go searching for it. It's there. It is there, everywhere. And notice what it's doing. It's everywhere, and it's proclaiming God exists. It says here, there's no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Not only is this book gushing everywhere, it's got a message. And its speech and its language is everywhere, and it doesn't have to be translated. We have people going to Poland. Do the Polish people have to get a translation of the ocean so they understand it in English? What? No. They can look at it and understand the message. There are so many voices or languages in our world, none of them have to have this message translated. They all can see it and understand it. There's no speech or language where the voice is not heard. It's universal, but we have a problem. We won't take the time this morning, but if you go to Romans chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, Paul says that man denies this revelation. In spite of all the evidence, men deny it. Now, there's not enough in this message for salvation. You can't look at the stars and get an understanding that Jesus came to this world and he died on the cross for our sins. That message isn't there. So the message that's coming out from the big book is for everyone to see. Everyone can hear it. There's no excuse, but it's not enough for a salvation. But it's enough, according to Paul in Romans 1, for condemnation. You can be condemned because you ignore that voice. You can't be saved by listening to the voice, but you can be condemned. The little book is really important. We'll talk about that then. Look at the focus. He focuses down on the sun here. The voice goes out to all the earth, verse 4, the words to the end of the world. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Why did he do this? I mean, what's he talking about, a tent in heaven? Sometimes we forget. We've been teaching our grandchildren and helping them memorize Psalm 23 this summer, the 23rd Psalm. What a beautiful psalm. And when we went to see the show David, something dawned on me that I knew, but I didn't share with my grandsons. Psalm 23 is a song. Because the guy who played the part of David, he sang it. And I'm sitting there thinking, oh yeah. The Psalms are songs. I knew that. But I never thought to convey that to my grandsons. I think that's what's going on here. This is poetic song words. I don't know how else to, you know, he's singing, and he's singing in such a way that he's declaring the message that's on his heart by looking at nature, and he looks at the sun, and he sings about how it's pitched. He's not saying there's a tent, but he's singing about it like a songwriter would. This is a particular example that David is focusing in on. The tent for the sun. Maybe he's thinking the sun comes out of darkness and then it goes into darkness. So it's like coming out of a tent and going into a tent. I guess that's what it is. I don't know a lot about sunrises. I'm a night person. I know a lot about sunsets. But I only see sunrises when I have to. But they can be glorious. They really can. And he talks about the bridegroom and the champion. And things were different culturally then, but I think we can identify with this. The picture of a vigorous or a strong and energetic, the bridegroom comes out of his tent for the wedding ceremony. Now, in our culture, the bride is the center of attention, right? She walks down that aisle and everybody turns and you stand up. But in this culture, it was the groom that got the attention. I have no idea when that switched, but it has. But when the groom showed up, it was a big thing. I mean, we see how the Bible alludes to that as Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. And when he shows up, how wonderful it'll be. Maybe we can identify more with the athletic thing here, the champion, the sports person. Did you ever see somebody walk out to a boxing match? Now, I haven't watched boxing in a long time, but I remember when Muhammad Ali used to walk out. He didn't slink out to the ring. I mean, he made an issue of it. Here I come. And I think he was doing it for the crowd, but I think he was doing it for his opponent. Here I come. This is Muhammad Ali, and you are in trouble. All right? Did you ever see on America's Funniest Home Videos where the cheerleaders spread that sign that says victory, and the football team is supposed to run through it, and they're not strong enough to break it, and they all fall down? We all think that's hilarious. That's not the message that they're trying to convey by breaking through that big sign. They're making an entrance. They want the opponents to know that they're there. The sun. They always say it's darker right before the sun rises. I don't know if that's true or not. But there is a big difference. When I worked at Harvey Cedars with Dave Sutter, I was a night watchman, which meant I was up all night. In the summer of 1974, I know this because I experienced it. Some of you might remember the Son of Sam. The Son of Sam was a murderer in New York City who came out at night and found people in their cars, usually it was couples, and then he'd kill them. Harvey Cedars is about an hour away from New York City. Son of Sam was very active that summer. I was walking around all night by myself. Normally it was no big deal, but every so often my mind would sort of wander to that, especially if, oh man, he just killed somebody, another couple yesterday. Or I'd be walking around this Bible conference, it's on an island down the ocean, and I'd walk past the bull reeds, and I'd hear the water lashing around in there, and the reeds blowing back and forth, or I'd walk past the dock and the water's lapping against the dock, and my mind goes, creature from the blue lagoon, or the black lagoon. My mind did all those things, right? Sometimes the night was not comforting. Sometimes it wasn't laying on my back looking at the stars. Sometimes it was walking, looking over my shoulder. But when the sun came up, everything was fine. It was like the whole world was in the right place again. And whatever I was fearing that night was okay because the sun was up. And maybe that's the picture he's doing here. By the way, David, he did not know as much as we do about the sun, but he chose the sun under divine inspiration to talk about. Let me just tell you some things about the sun that we know now that he didn't know. The sun is 400 times bigger than our moon. That's a hard number to wrap around. The sun is 400 times farther from the earth than it is from the moon. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but I've been told by scientific mathematicians, or I've read about it, where if the Earth was a little bit closer to the sun, we'd burn up. If it was a little bit further away from the sun, we'd all freeze. It's perfect where it is. 1 million Earths, again, a number we can't comprehend, could fit inside the sun. If the sun was the size of a beach ball, picture a beach ball, about this big, right? If the sun was this big, then Jupiter would be the size of a golf ball, and the Earth would be the size of a pea in comparison. David didn't know any of that stuff. It takes 8 minutes for light to come from the sun to Earth. David probably just thought, it's sunny. There's the sun. But it took that light 8 minutes to travel all that distance. The sun's surface, can you get this number? Again, God, this is L. This is God Almighty. The sun's temperature on the surface is 9,941 degrees. I don't want to hear anybody complaining Thursday that it's 90 degrees here. Right? 9,000. We can't comprehend that. But do you know what? The core of the Earth is the same temperature. If you dig down, not all that far, it's that temperature. But there's just enough between us and it that we're fine. Except Thursday. We'll be hot Thursday. The sun is part of the Milky Way. And there's not 100 other stars like that in the Milky Way. There's 100 billion. Now that our government's starting to get into the billions and trillions, we're starting to understand those numbers a little more. But 100 billion stars in just the Milky Way. David didn't know any of that, but he knew enough to say, look at the sun. It demonstrates. It demonstrates the greatness of God. And he gave God the glory and the honor. And by the way, just in case somebody says, well, poor blind people, they can't appreciate the sun. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Even if you're blind and you can't see the glory, you can feel it. You can feel it. We like our coolness. We like that sort of thing. But you know what? Sometimes we're like cats. We know on a cold February day, we find the sun and we'll sit in it. Cats love to do that. Dogs like to do that. Even the blind can feel the presence of the sun. Well, so what? So what? That's an interesting discussion that we had. David saw the earth and he saw the glory of it. He saw the glories of heaven. So what? What are you going to do with this information? Well, number one, open your eyes. Take in the world around you. I remember driving with my parents and my mom, especially. We'd go for a ride to look at trees. And I was probably like 10. And I'm like, I know what a tree looks like. Why do we have to take a ride to look at the trees? She wanted to see the fall foliage. And she'd look at a mountainside and it would be all different colors. And she'd go, isn't that marvelous? I think, I can't believe I'm not at home playing. I'm doing this. I'm riding in a car to look at trees. I remember one time I told her, it just looks like a bowl of Trix. You know, the cereal. John, you need to learn to appreciate this more. I can still hear her say that. But we need to open our eyes. You know, now that I'm older, she would be very pleased. I actually do notice trees, and they don't have to be changing color anymore. Green's my favorite color. I think it's God's favorite color, too. I mean, green is everywhere. And I love the lush green foothills that we live near, right? And I just think it's amazing. It's amazing. It's wonderful. You need to take it in. Like I said, last night I said to my wife, there's tomorrow's sermon. Sunsets can be so varied. I mean, the sun could be there with no clouds in the sky, and it's bright, it's intense, and it's cool to see. But last night was one of those nights that there were a bunch of clouds, and I even said to her as we were driving, it's going to be a pretty sunset tonight. And the clouds change color from their white to a light pink, to a darker pink, to almost a purple. I mean, my grandkids, we joke, we tell them that the world was black and white when I was little, because all the pictures of me as a little boy were black and white. You know, it's almost like the Wizard of Oz thing where they open the door and the color. But God is a God of vibrant colors, isn't he? No, I'm sorry, ladies. He makes red. He makes blue. I don't know what Cheyenne or these other names are that we come up with for these colors. It's red, all right? It's a form of red. But his palette is amazing. Chartreuse. I don't even know what chartreuse is. But the colors. Look at this room. This is a very plain room, but just the vibrant blue set against the tan with the white. It's amazing that God gave us that. How sad would it be if we lost that ability to see the colors? It would be so hard. And when you look in nature, I don't know if it's because God was telling us something about males, but the males are always the cardinals, or the male cardinals are the red ones. It seems like the males are the ones that are showing off all the time. But some of the colors are amazing. Some of the things that you see in nature, just look at the colors of nature. It declares God. So lesson one, open your eyes, take in the world around you. Number two, be careful, and this is big in our culture. Worship the Creator, not the creation. We have some people out there that are so far off base. Christians are great environmentalists, or we should be, because it's God's creation. But some of the things that's being done in the name of nature, I'm sorry, there is no Mother Nature. There is no Mother Nature. There's God. And we need to be careful not to. I have no problem with doing things to help our environment, but some of the things that we're doing are so ridiculous. Some of the things proposed are so ridiculous. I'm not going to get into politics, but they're worshiping the creation. We used to joke about tree huggers. They're real now. Did you see about that lady about 2 years ago that married a tree in California? She really did. Then there was the other lady that she married a ghost of a pirate. I mean, people were just going, and we chuckle and we laugh, but you know what? It's driving policies now, where people are making policy decisions based on some of these strange aberrations. I said I like Shark Week. I always get a little annoyed when they talk about the millions of years it took this fish to evolve into this. No, God made that fish. It may have changed a little bit over the years, but it didn't evolve from some other species. You know, it is what it is because God did it that way. And that's another amazing thing. When you start thinking about the variety, I mean, even if God just focused on colors on the week of creation, that's a huge job. But not only did he do that, but he focused on species and variants, and it's just an amazing thing. It's far too common in our day to worship the creation. And we used to laugh at people when we studied ancient history. We used to laugh at them for, you know, worshiping Ra, the sun god. But we have people that are very similar to that today. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And it's an insult to God. I have no talent in painting, but I can't imagine going up to Rembrandt, or one of the big names of painters, that's the one I know, and look at one of their paintings with him standing beside me and just say, wow, I can't believe that just came together like that. I mean, the talent that he has to do that. It's an amazing thing. So number one, open your eyes. Number two, don't worship the creation. Number three, understand that the message that nature has is telling us about God Almighty. Have you stepped on a spotted lantern fly this week? I did. But I noticed before I did it how pretty it was. All red with the white dots, and then I got it. But I took a minute, and I thought, wow, God, that's really pretty. It's an amazing, did you ever look, I mean, really look at a mosquito. The aerodynamics of a mosquito are amazing. Then he dies. All right? I'm going to ask God about that someday when I get to heaven. Why mosquitoes? Everything else seems to have a purpose. But stink bugs. Just the name. There's a message in all of it. From the grandiose looking at the universe, to that tiny little mosquito that you're laying in bed, everything and in between, there's a message. There's a message. And it's about God Almighty. Do you want to find out more about him? Well, you need to go from the big book to the small book or the little book. So what did they used to say when we were kids? Stay tuned, same channel, same station, stay tuned. When we come back, Lord willing, on August 14th, we're going to talk about the little book, which is much more specific. Father, we come to you, and we recognize that creation is all your handiwork. We sang about it this morning. We read about it. Father, it is amazing what you have done. Help us never to be so busy that we don't take it and look at it. Help us not be so busy that we take it for granted. Father, as we drive home, help us to pay attention so we're safe when we drive, but help us to understand the day that we have today, the beauty. And Father, if it does rain this afternoon, the beauty, the way that you have designed a system that regenerates itself. And in some parts of the world, Father, the rain is very sparse, and yet there's life there. And then there's other places, Father, where it just seems like it's too much rain. Yet there's life there. And Father, we all know you created Pennsylvania just right. And there's life here. Father, help us to realize that the big book is talking about you, God Almighty. And Father, drive us, because of the big book, to the small book. Help us to see the little book where we'll learn who you are, what you do, and why you do it. I believe this is your will. So I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.